On the church calendar, I'm 5 days early today. Do we all know what happens 40 days after Easter? And if you don't, it's Ascension Day, which is typically on a Thursday, 10 days before Pentecost Sunday. 40 days and then 50 days after Easter is Pentecost. And for 11 straight years on a Thursday evening to a tiny crowd in Beatrice, Nebraska, I preached an Ascension Day sermon. This is now the 12th time that, at least, that I have preached on this text. I'm not sure why. I think this is the most fun that I've had in preparing for it, and I look forward to it expectantly. I'd hope it will be a blessing to all of us. Shall we pray? Lord God of heaven and Lord God of earth, might we be filled with the fullness of a vision of the glory of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Joe summarized well that this text can be boiled down to one sentence. I put it a little bit differently. This interesting tension between the beginning and the end. The summary is that Jesus went to heaven, and don't you forget it. Now, quit dwelling on it. The messenger said, after Jesus ascended to heaven, "Why do you stand there looking up?" And I think that embracing the two parts of this tension, the first part, which is heaven, and the second, which is then looking around earth, that's the key to this coming alive, to becoming, in fact, a rich text. Now, I did something this week which I hardly ever do. I'm not sure why I don't do this. It just isn't a part of the way that I preach. I seldom find illustrations that are just sort of generalized illustrations that I give to you. It's more likely that I would be telling stories. But this Sunday, I have two sermon illustrations, which I got from the internet, which makes them valid. I am now up to speed with modern times. So thinking about heaven, I want to root us with this story in realism. There was a group of boys in Mr. Smith's Sunday school class who were learning about eternal life. At the close of the lesson, Mr. Smith wanted to see how well he taught his lesson. And so he asked his class, who wanted to go to heaven? The entire class raised its hands except one boy. Thinking that this young boy did not hear him well, he repeated the question. Still he did not raise his hand, and finally, out of frustration, Mr. Smith addressed him, asking him if he wanted to go to heaven, to which he replied, "Sure I do, Mr. Smith, but I thought you were planning on taking a group up right now, and I'm just not ready yet." That's not just a joke. That's me at one level. Because if my life were threatened, my adrenaline, which is the fear emotion, it's the fear chemical that you can actually measure, I am sure that if my life were threatened, there would be an adrenaline spike. It would be a measure that I'm frightened. I want to stay alive on this earth. Harold Buller, who was a longtime chaplain friend of mine in Beatrice, said over the years he had people periodically, I may have told you this, that would tell him they wanted to die. I'm ready to die. And he would say, today, and they would say, maybe tomorrow. There's something in us that wants to stay alive. And yet, I'd like to believe that a deeper level, and this is me, I am calm about the prospect of dying. Actually, the assurance of heaven is something I think of fairly often, and it comforts me. I put it this way, as a follower of Jesus, I feel safe. I feel safe. Not only am I calm, but I'm also curious. This isn't going to be a time where I'm going to give you all of the details what I think it will be like. I really don't know. It doesn't matter to me. I am curious. I'm a little excited in an anticipatory way. And for me, I've come to realize that there is like a treasure chest of texts, of scriptures that have kind of soaked into me which have brought me to this point. These are some of my favorites. Not only the one of this morning, the Ascension, but in John's Gospel where Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would not have told you. Paul wrote to the church in Rome, nothing including death separates us from the love of God. That's a big one for feeling safe. Nothing separates us from the love of God. This is a little bit longer one when Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and it speaks to anticipation. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven not built by human hands. And he changes the image a little bit from a building to something else. He says, meanwhile we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that which is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. There's two more. This is high on almost everyone's favorite list. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And then perhaps the most poignant of all was Jesus on the cross, just about to die. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. All of these, for me, reinforce the part of our morning scripture which finds the disciples standing and gazing upward. I suppose I don't very often stop, but there are certainly times in my life where it gives me pause, and as at least an image, I am gazing upward. And that Luke found edifying enough, compelling enough to put on the record as a part of the treasure chest of hope and encouragement. This one isn't a joke, but it's another sermon illustration from the web. And I am guessing, in fact, I almost charge you with this, that you will think of this illustration over lunch. You'll see why. It has to do with one of the lunch utensils. The story is told of a woman with a terminal illness with several months to live who called her pastor. She wanted to get her affairs in order. And they were in order. She was a believer. Everything was finished. He prepared to leave when suddenly the woman remembered something very important to her. There's one more thing, she said excitedly. What's that? Came the pastor's reply. This is very important, the woman continued. I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand. The pastor stood looking at the woman, not quite knowing what to say. The woman explained, in all my years of attending church socials and potluck dinners, I always remember that when the dishes of the main course were being cleared, someone would inevitably lean over and say, keep your fork. It was my favorite part because I knew that something better was coming, like velvety chocolate cake or deep dish apple pie. Something wonderful and with substance, so I just want people to see me there in that casket with a fork in my hand, and I want them to wonder what's with the fork. Then I want you to tell them, keep your fork. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. And Paul said, we long to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. We are wired to want to live on this earth. Lord, I want to live. I don't want to die today. I want to live a long life. But we are also wired to want to return to God. We long to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. And Paul says, God, who has made us for this very purpose, has given us the Spirit as a deposit. It's like the Holy Spirit is the bridge between the longing for life and the longing for life. It's a deposit, a sense of what is yet to come. Now, if you are inclined to look for proofs, or if you're expecting me to argue the case for heaven, that's not what I'm about this morning. I'm just offering you my testimony. That as a follower of Jesus, and as a pastor, and as a believer in the Bible, I feel safe and I feel expectant. And so you can put me on that list of people who stand at times gazing upward. I want to add one more reinforcing perspective that came to me. It occurred to me this week that if it wasn't for the hope of heaven, we Mennonites likely wouldn't even exist. Our spiritual forebears, the Anabaptists, absolutely carried the hope of the hereafter in their very fiber, so that as they were being tortured, or about to be burned to death, or drowned, they would assure their tormentors that it didn't matter. And as the stories are told, particularly in the Martyr's Mirror, sometimes figuratively, but more often literally, they stood gazing upward. They cried out to God. They knew where they were going, and they stood steadfast at exactly the point where others might say, all is lost. The Anabaptists sang hymns. The Anabaptists sang hymns. Their testimony was that they were right on the threshold of glory. The best is yet to come. Keep your fork. And that hope sustained them, and it inspired those who survived them, their families and fellow believers, and here we are today. And without that hope, I am convinced that eventually their spirit would have been crushed and that movement would have become meaningless. But they knew they were a part of something larger. Larger. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. It's a little book I have here, which I've used before. I'd encourage you to borrow it from me, and I'd encourage you to return it to me. It's out of print. Prayers of the Martyrs. I'll just read one little prayer. I enjoy life. But love of life has not made me afraid to die. There is nothing greater than life, that eternal life which gives immortality to the soul of the righteous. Isn't that seamless? I enjoy life, but love of life has not made me afraid to die. There's nothing greater than life, that eternal life, which gives immortality to the soul of the righteous, attributed to Apollonius the Apologist. That's one part. That's the standing and gazing upwards part. But now we come to the kind of paradox or tension that makes this text so rich, which is where the believers are told to quit dwelling on heaven and get back to Jerusalem. And I would say there has always been a segment among the faithful who have erred on the side of heaven, and an obsession with heaven has, in a way, diluted their faith. It has diluted their faith. It isn't a life that Jesus would have us live out, because attention is focused exclusively on what is called salvation. And so on their timeline of faith, there's only two dates that matter. When you look at your whole timeline, two dates, baptism and death. The former guarantees the latter, heaven when one dies. And all the time in between for a person obsessing only with heaven and standing and gazing upwards, all the time in between is a kind of holding pattern, a time of treading water until you finally get to the payoff. You get your ticket to heaven. Put differently, Jesus had something to say about this in other ways. An overemphasis on the by and by without attentiveness to the here and now compromises the great commandment. Love God, love neighbor. While you're looking up, you can't look around. And if you aren't looking around, it makes you blind to your neighbor. And Jesus warned us about this. He said there will be some who say, Lord, Lord, but they missed out on looking around, on seeing the hungry, the naked, the imprisoned. And we are told there will be those so occupied with standing and looking upward, instead of journeying with our neighbors in the here and now, to the extent that their confession of Lord, Lord will be meaningless. When did we see you, Lord? When you were looking around. When did we miss you, Lord? When you didn't look around. So a one-sided fixation on heaven can be a problem, but no surprise here, likewise, a one-sided myopic focus on only the other side is a problem. Here's a subtle little example where this is playing in the background. So you go to a committee meeting, and we sit down to do the Lord's work, and someone says, could you have a quick prayer to get us started, and then we're off into the real work. The real agenda of running the church, loving the neighbor, helping the needy, doing good. And what is absent, what doesn't happen in just a quick prayer to get us started, what is sometimes absent is a sense of awe and a feeling of being present in the holy. And it is trumped by our agenda. And so Christian stories become acts without heaven. Acts without heaven. Doing good without real hope. It all depends on us here on this earth. And when our best seems to be not good enough, then one can become hopeless. Like when you're facing the burning stake, all is lost. All is lost, or not. There's two parts to this. Hold on to the hope of heaven, but don't just stand there. Head for Jerusalem, where you'll be clothed with power from on high. That's Pentecost, coming in 2 weeks. And go, make disciples, teach them to love God and to love neighbor. I want to conclude by trying this out as a way of thinking of bringing these together. So a thought that I recently heard somebody say. Eternity begins right now. So where will you spend eternity? Well, next week I'm going to spend it visiting at a jail. That's where I'm going to spend eternity next week, because I'm in it. The week after that I might be at a homeless shelter. Or I might be talking to non-believing friends about Jesus. I might be building on a Habitat home. That's where I'm going to spend the next portions of eternity. Eternity has already begun. Eternity is not something that hasn't yet started. We are in it. And that's when I had to think of the continuity of that example with the fork in hand. Someday I'll lie in a casket, perhaps with fork in hand. And the perspective there is that life has been abundant already. It has been Christ-filled. It's the kingdom of God which is at hand. It begins when you step into the kingdom. Blessed are you when? Blessed, 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 blessed. There's a whole litany of blessings which are ours as we journey, even when it's hard. Blessed are you even when people persecute you. And eternity simply continues. And the best is yet to come. It is not for us, Jesus says, to know when this transition will be. It is for us to both treasure the holiness of a vision of heaven, but also to not stand around because eternity is right now. Every day is a start to the Acts of the Apostles. That works for me as far as the title of that book. Every day is a new beginning for the Acts of the Apostles. You, us. It's a very beautiful text. Abundant life. Abundant life. So I'd like to read it once more and listen for the balance of goodness and love. It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, so don't fuss about the details. It's not for us to know some of these things. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I tag that to Matthew. Go into all the world making disciples and teaching them to obey. Then verse 9, when he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And then they returned to Jerusalem, and here we are. Gazing up in Jerusalem. In that story is our story. That hope is our hope, that power is our power, and that mission is our mission. Amen.